So as I said, we are going to begin a series on true worship. The word worship will bring many things to mind, to average Joe Bloggs, from worshipping Elvis or Beyonce to the worship of the Creator God. And even within believers, there's a very kind of broad area sometimes of what worship is. I'm sure if I asked for a brief definition of worship, we would say simply that worship is to bring glory to God. We have just finished a series on the Psalms, and there are so many Psalms that we could go to that command us and invite us and to praise and exalt and magnify and give glory to God, to worship Him for who He is and all that He has done for us. And this act of worshiping God expands really to every minute that we live. 1 Corinthians 10, we read, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. In Romans 12, we're told to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it's that idea that to worship God is all-encompassing of life. But as we come to this series for just 4 weeks, what we want to really focus on is how we can engage in true worship as God's people meet for corporate worship. In other words, when we meet at Sunday at 11 and 7, when individuals come together as God's family, how can we bring true worship? And the first thing, as I said, that we want to think about this evening is that true worship must be biblical worship. Our minds tend to go quickly to music when we think of worship. And then we tend to go to thinking of worship leaders. I got this picture sent to me during the week for my birthday. Take from that what you want. I thought it was funny. But during this week, as I was preparing for this, I was doing a bit of pointless Googling, really, on worship. And here's what I found. I found a Pinterest board of 61 best worship styles for men, and there were many, many more for women. Pinterest boards for how to make yourself look like Carrie Job. Carrie Job, if you don't know, is an American Christian singer. And the scary thing is, I'm not even sure that these are for humor. Perhaps with the band here, we should run a bit of a clue swap and see what we could do with that. But we've got to ask, what is true worship? Have we reduced it to merely a fad or style, or is there something more concrete? True worship must be biblical worship. So let's go to the Bible and let's think a little bit about worship through Scripture. If we think back to the beginning in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered the world, worship really was all-encompassing for Adam and Eve. They enjoyed God's presence. They delighted in His presence. They were gladly living under His rule. Their worship was always directed towards God. But we know the story. They became dissatisfied. They thought they could have more. They were no longer content to live under God's rule. They doubted God's word. They wanted to rule themselves. Really, they wanted to be like God. And their worship was then redirected from God and towards themselves. And in a sense, they became their own idol. Worship became less about who God was and more about themselves. And of course, this has been a problem ever since. As a result, they were separated from God's presence. The perfect was no more. And rather than all-encompassing worship of the Creator God for who He was and what He had done, there became this all-encompassing worship war. Would man's worship be directed towards God or man, or perhaps something else man made? And we see that from this point then, sacrifice became a key element in the worship of God's people. We could think of Cain and Abel. And we read that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Abel's worship was acceptable by faith. And what is faith but the trust in who God is, to hold fast to his word and his promise? That is, to worship God for who he is and what he has done. Or if we think of Noah, we read firstly around that time that man was wicked on the earth and the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. But we read Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. God made a covenant with Noah, and Noah, trusting in God's word, built an ark and so on. You know the rest of the story. Noah worshipped God in response to who he was and what he had done. Or we could think of Babel and how off the mark worship was there, as the people said, "Let us make a name for ourselves, far from anything the perfect Eden ever was, of resting, delighting, satisfied, and content in the presence of God." They rejected and were dissatisfied in who God was. And if you move then to the Exodus, and we've gone through that this year, and we saw clearly there that there was this worship war throughout, that battle between God and Pharaoh. Who would the Hebrews choose to worship? We see where God revealed himself to Moses. Moses believed in his word and followed. And we know how they were brought out of Egypt. God told them to sacrifice the lamb. That was the Passover, and that was then to be remembered every year. But the people responded, they were delivered, and they worshipped God. And there's that great song that we can read about there after they were delivered. Their worship was a response to who God was, and what he had done remained true to his word. And this deliverance then from Egypt became a key theme of worship throughout the Old Testament. And you keep reading on through the Old Testament, and you see that the law is given, the Ten Commandments. There's the building of the tabernacle where God's presence would be. And the tabernacle would move with them, but his close presence, that Holy of Holies, would be restricted to the priests. And there are other feasts, as well as the Passover, that were to be remembered each year. And you can read of all the sacrifices that were to atone for sin. There were sin offerings, there were peace offerings, there were guilt offerings. And then you go on through, and the temple is built, and that would remain a permanent place where God's presence would be, and where God's people would come to offer worship. But it was destroyed and it was rebuilt again by a faithful remnant who were concerned with true worship, who wanted to worship God for who he was or who he is and what he had done. And really, through this large time period, I guess you're seeing worship in its different forms. But you see this repeated pattern of revelation and response. God reveals who he is, and people then either respond with true worship or not. And as we come to the New Testament, I want to look at John 4 for just a few moments. You can look this up if you want. We're not going to read it together, but we'll be thinking about this. And it's an incident here where Jesus is revealing who he is. So it's this incident where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well, which was significant in itself as there was this hatred between Jews and Samaritans. You can read about that. It stems back to 2 Kings 17. But as we read verse 9, and the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman asks, "Where do you get this water?" And Jesus responds, verse 13, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling to eternal life. And you read on there and you see that Jesus exposed sin in the woman's life. And then this question of where to worship came up. The woman said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. There was a rivalry. The Samaritans thought the place of worship was at a place called Mount Gerizim, and of course the Jews thought it should be in Jerusalem. And we read that Jesus said to her, he said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So there's this issue of worship here, the issue of true worship. How can this woman, how can we worship in spirit and in truth? Now, Jesus does not labor the point about where the appropriate place to worship is. But we see again, as we briefly saw through the Old Testament, that worship is dependent on revelation. And worship then is a response to that revelation. And with this woman and with us, as sin is exposed, we realize our need of a Savior. And that deepest need that we have is met in Jesus Christ. And there's the symbolism there of water rising to eternal life. Our need is fully met by God's abundant, flowing, transforming grace that rises, that springs life up within us, satisfying us eternally, and directs our worship towards our Savior. You see, if we want to bring true worship, what we really need is to be born again, as Jesus had just said to Nicodemus before this. We need our worship redirected from ourselves towards God. And we are born again, and true worship begins when the Spirit of God reveals the truth of the Son of God through the Word of God. True worship begins when we see ourselves for who we really are, and when we see Christ for who he really is. And when we see the extent of our own sinfulness and the extravagance then of his satisfying grace, then our response to that revelation is worship. And so we've continued that pattern from Old to New Testament to today of revelation and response. What do we need to bring God true worship? We need God to worship God. The true worship is not something that we can come to give God in and of ourselves, but it is merely our response to what God has already given us in Christ. We mentioned sacrifice from the Old Testament, and of course now Christ is the sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. We thought about those offerings, the sin offerings, the guilt offerings, the peace offerings. In Christ, our sins are atoned for, our guilt is taken away. We have peace with God, and we enter into his presence and offer worship because our sin was put on him at the cross, and in turn we gain his perfect righteousness, which allows us continual access to the holy presence of God. And while we are not restricted to certain times or places or reliant on priests or anything else, true worship is restricted to a person, and that is Jesus Christ. And those who worship truly are those who are looking to and relying solely and completely on Christ. True worship begins with God's grace in Christ. And what a privilege it is to be among those who are able to worship God. True worship is word True worship is word-based, and it is Christ-centered. You will sometimes hear people say things like, we need to be more led by the Spirit in our worship, or we want to be led by the Spirit as we meet together. And I will say amen to that. Now, I don't know perhaps what you automatically think of when you think of being led by the Spirit. But one thing that's important and good to understand and remember is that the Spirit does not work separate from the Word of God. Even if we go right back to creation, we see the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together. In Ephesians 6, Paul refers to the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. In Titus, Paul speaks about the Spirit's role in salvation. That is, it is the Spirit who regenerates and renews us. And this is done, Paul says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In other words, through revelation of the Word of God. In Thessalonians, Paul says that the gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are indivisible, if that is a word. We cannot separate them. And when we come together and we meet like this as we are now, what more do we want but to have the Word of God revealed to us by the Spirit of God? To have a deeper understanding and realization of who Christ is and what he has done for us. To be in awe of God, to be silenced at the beauty of Christ revealed to us, and to respond with true worship. And I believe that is what biblical worship is. So what we want to do, we want to try and offer you some application from this to try and apply this to ourselves and to our services. So four points to think about. Firstly, when we meet together, give time to the Word. Give time to the Word. Now, hopefully this is obvious by now, but when we meet together on Sundays, both the reading and the preaching of God's Word, the Bible, should be central to each service. And so the largest chunk of time should be given to this, and hopefully you will see that this is the normal pattern here. Just when I was thinking about this, I was thinking it's interesting to think how you go about picking a church if you are in a position for some reason or another where you are in between churches. What is the top criteria for you in joining a local church? Would that be friendliness? Would it be music style? Are you looking for somewhere that's traditional or contemporary? Or is your top criteria that God's Word is absolutely central to all that is done? It is the response of God's Word that will allow you to offer true worship. Not only in the hour that you meet here, but it is this Word that will work in your hearts and minds to allow you to go on from here and offer that true worship that we thought very briefly about, that is all of life, Romans 12. See, it is the message of the gospel revealed by the Spirit that has brought us individually to God and that has brought us corporately together in him. Again, why would we not want church to be about the Word of God? Let's never see this as the dry or dull part of the service. And if you're ever involved with reading or teaching God's Word, whether that's in Sunday services, whether it's CB Kids or another organization, may that never be done with lethargy or dullness, and may God forgive us when that has been the case. The Word of God is what unites us. It is primarily what we have in common and should be the core of all our meetings. Secondly, give song to the Word. Give song to the Word. Now, in saying this, we want to be clear about what we need to be true worshippers. We are so thankful for all those involved in music and sound and visuals and everyone else that makes that all happen on a Sunday. So many times, I just think it's a blessing to be here, to sing with others, to be led by these guys that put so much time and effort into doing that. And the past year, we have been meeting as a group with everyone involved in music. And we've been reading through a book called True Worshippers. And one week we began this challenging discussion about basically why we do what we do. And we were specifically focusing on music. And so what we were asking is, do we really need any of these instruments? Do we need any of this sound equipment? Why do we really do any of this? I think there's some answers from Scripture. In Scripture, we are commanded to sing. You'll see from Deuteronomy through to the early church that corporate singing played a key role in the community of God's people. I think congregational singing can be a real symbol of unity, of every voice singing together. Not because we're particularly talented, but as a means of acknowledging what God has created, a family of faith who are mysteriously united to each other in Christ. And our singing is a response to the Word of God. And that is why it is helpful sometimes, and which is why we're doing this evening, to have more singing after preaching rather than before. I believe congregational singing is a helpful and natural response to God's Word. And for this to be effective, songs should be steeped in gospel truth. So again, if you're involved with any type of music, picking songs for church, for CB Kids, again, for other organizations where music is involved, I think it's really helpful to see this as almost an extension of the Bible teaching, so that songs focusing on themes that are being taught will be very helpful then in encouraging our response. When we sing, songs should be focused on who God is and what He has done, which isn't always a given at times in songs. And of course, music is notorious for causing problems. I think problems perhaps arise with the area of music when we begin to discuss things such as style, instrumentation, song choices, etc., etc. And I was really challenged on this when Emma and I began dating. At that time, I was at a charismatic church. Emma was at a Free Presbyterian church. So you ask the question, how do these merge? And I believe the answer is that we focus on God's Word. And the challenge to me at that time was that whenever I visited Emma's church, that my response of worship should be no different than when I was at what was then my own church. And if my worship felt less so when I was at her church, then I had to ask myself the question, what am I really relying on to worship? Am I relying on God's Word, or am I relying on a certain type of band? Now, I'm not advocating one way or the other here, but what I'm saying is that our worship should be nothing more than a response to the revelation of who Christ is. If instruments help us to do that, great. But if they are not there, times when we do not have them, is the same gospel not true? Is God not still worthy of praise? You see, when we focus more on style and things like that, then we've really missed the point of what worship is. I would say a good test of this is our Sunday lunch conversations, a good indicator to the sincerity, perhaps, of our worship when we have just met together. I wonder, do our conversations go something like, did you hear the bass today? Or, what was that song where they're singing? I didn't really like it. Or perhaps is our conversation more along the lines of, wasn't it so good to hear from God's word today? Just to catch again all that Christ has done for me. Wasn't it such a delight to be with others who are in God's family, who also just cherish Christ and want to bring him praise? Let's keep our music focused. Thirdly, and very briefly, prepare from the word. I think you can best prepare for Sunday worship by taking time in God's word and prayer. Sunday mornings can be hectic, and so I don't mean just before you come out the door on a Sunday, but that God's word is a daily pattern for you. And some of you will be able to take much more time in God's word in any given day than others. But the more we are reading God's word, the more of him is revealed to us. Just trying to continually have that picture in our mind of who God is, what he's done for us. And the more we get that, then I believe then even the more excitement and the more enthusiasm and passion we will have as we come together then under his word on a Sunday to have further, more extensive revelation, if you like, and respond then uniquely together as those who are in Christ. Finally, again, very briefly, let God lead. We began in jest by thinking about what makes a good worship leader. God is the true worship leader. No band or choir or instrument or person will ever lead you into God's presence. You come into God's presence through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is the one who took the initiative in sending Jesus to die in our place that we might be brought into the presence of God. So in that sense, God is the only worship leader. But I know there is a role for those who lead or direct from the front, humanly speaking. And so simply can I encourage all of us who are involved in that role to take on that role humbly, knowing that we're not needed to bring anyone here into the presence of God. And your primary role is simply to point people to Jesus Christ. And as you do that, keep looking again and again to the one true worship leader. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again that we are able to be here because of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the one who has brought us into your presence. He has given us access to your most holy presence. And Father, now, just now, as we sing together, may we have such an awareness of the presence of God amongst us. May we see just how special and unique this time is that we have here now. May our minds be captivated with who you are. And may we worship you in response acceptably with hearts that are true and honest and sincere. And we pray this through Christ's name. Amen.